John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's only fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Come, Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, if you would please work in our hearts so that we could see Christ in this passage we all know so well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget, I was playing college baseball, and when you play college baseball, there's kind of this expectation, some that you're supposed to be some sort of an athlete. That being 30 years and 30 pounds ago, that's no longer possible. But I remember when I went home for the summer, I would work during the summers, And in order to make enough money to pay for school, like every good child does. And then what I would do is I would, I got hooked up on a softball team. And so I still remember the very first time I came to play softball. And the word, the kind of the word's out. Oh, college baseball player. So I'm thinking, you know, if I don't, like, hit the scoreboard with a line drive, I'm a loser, right? It doesn't matter what I do. So I remember coming up to bat, and I'm thinking, okay, they are going to throw the slowest rainbow pitch in the world. You know, in slow pitch softball, the pitcher doesn't go like this. The pitcher goes like that. You know, he's got a can of beer in his back pocket, and he's got maybe a glove, and he kind of takes this softball and just kind of, lays it up there, this big marshmallow pillow, and you're standing there waiting. I'm just saying, wait. So I get up, and I was batting pretty, you know, kind of low in the order, kind of, you know, I'm just the new kid. There's a lot of 60-year-old guys who had their spot in the lineup. And so I come up, and I remember that there were a couple guys on base, and I'm just thinking, wait. Well, the pitcher, for some reason, and I don't know what came over him, he just threw it straight in. I mean, just straight in. It's the worst thing he could have possibly done. Bang! Home run, left center field. I'm like, yeah, okay, baby, this is not that bad. So I'm jogging around the bases. I'm kind of getting the big head working, even though I should do that. I mean, it's like hitting a pillow with a tennis racket, right? So you probably should be able to do that. The next four at-bats, pop-ups to the shortstop. Because he started giving me that big banana flop thing that just laid in there. Oh, yeah, baby, come on. Pop up. Waiting on the Lord may be the most difficult thing you do in your life. Come on, Jesus. I know you can do it. If you did it for him, why don't you do it for me? I know you can do it. Wait a minute. Do you care? Do you hear me? Are you listening to me, Jesus? Right, we've got problems. If you've got an all-powerful God who is simultaneously all-loving, it's like, come on! It's like having a rich daddy who loves you. Why wouldn't you get a new car on your 16th birthday? Some of you are going, yeah, exactly! There's more to life than getting what you want when you want it. Now, everybody over 40 is nodding their head. Everybody under 40 is going, what did he say? What's he talking about? Well, we've got a problem here in the scriptures because there's a guy who's sick, Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus. And we also have another example of the feminine command form in verse 3. These sisters of Lazarus, he's ill, and they want Jesus to heal him. And so they employ the feminine command form. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, it doesn't sound like a command form to most men. I want you to know it's a command form. If you get a message from a dear woman you love who just simply states a fact like, all of my clothes will not fit in two suitcases, right? You hear that. And I think to the uneducated male, you might think, too bad. Right? It's a command form that's really saying, you only have one suitcase for this trip. Because we can check a total of four bags. Right? So, what's going on here is the sisters are saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. Dun, dun, dun. Come healing, right? Now. They're not getting what they want. Jesus heard what they said. I'm in verse 4. He says, this illness did not lead to death. Some of us are thinking, oh, I guess Jesus hadn't read the Gospel of John yet. Maybe Jesus isn't God. Maybe he can't see ahead. What's going on here? It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This word glory means to magnify. This situation with Lazarus' illness is going to magnify who Jesus is. What's the purpose of the Gospel of John? To reveal Jesus as the Son of God. How does that happen? We magnify Christ through evidence. We call people with an opportunity for faith to receive what? Promised eternal life. Is that in this passage? You bet it's in this passage. And so what we have here is this magnification. I'll never forget the first time I used a magnifying glass. It was to try to set an ant on fire, but a lot of people use it for reading. You can look and move it away from the page and the print gets large, right? Well, it also works to burn stuff. But the concept in this passage is that Lazarus is in a difficult position and God is going to somehow use this difficulty for his glory and also for the good of the people. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now that's a beautiful statement. And I believe the reason that John has this in his gospel is because the very next sentence is a bit confusing. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Right? There, it's a bit of a non sequitur. It's a Jesus really loved those three. And then he finds out he's ill and he stays where he is. So in your mind, you might be thinking, did Jesus let Lazarus die? Well, that's really not possible. Lazarus is already dead, right? I mean, do the math. You're like, what do you mean? Well, he's already dead. Jesus knew that. You look down here in verse 11 after saying these things. He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, which is euphemistic for he's died. You find this used by the different apostles in their writings. 1 Corinthians 15 is filled with this euphemism, if you will, this allusion to death by saying he's asleep. So he says he's asleep, and the disciples didn't get it. The Lord said, the disciples like, well, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to get better. We'll just, somebody will wake him up or he'll just sleep. You know, sometimes when you don't feel well, a good night's sleep will help. If you're a college student and you don't feel well, my first suggestion to you is to eat something that has like normal food groups in it and then go to sleep for a while. It's amazing what that'll do for your body, right? And so that's the disciples are thinking, oh, he's sleeping, he'll be better. But then Jesus said, I'm speaking of his death. And then Jesus tells him plainly, Lazarus has died. He looks at him and goes, guys, he's dead. You know what's interesting? Jesus has to speak very clearly, doesn't he, for us to get it? He's kind of got to line us up, sit us down in a chair, eye contact, hold my hand, boom. He's got to deliver the message that way. And that's what he does. And then he goes on in verse 14, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad. So Lazarus is already dead before Jesus held out a couple days. Because the messenger had to get to Jesus, that took a day. Well, Lazarus was already dead because when Jesus got there, he'd already been in a tomb 4 days. So when I say do the math, think about it. They sent the messenger 1 day. Jesus waited 2 days. Took Jesus a day to get there. That's 4 days. How long was Lazarus already in the tomb? 4 days, right? So Lazarus was already dead. And, of course, Jesus knew that. And then he goes, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. Why in the world would that be? So that you may believe. You see, this is a training trip for the disciples. This is an opportunity for them to trust Jesus as the Son of God. And he says to them that you may believe. But let's go to them. I want you to know many times when we have trials and we have struggles, we say, why, Lord? Why? Why is it? If you're all powerful and you love me so much, why do I have struggles? And I want you to recognize that when we have a new trial, it's a new test of our faith. And this new test of our faith allows us to receive new mercy from God. And when we receive new mercy from God, do you know what we have? We have new affection for him. And so we're in this process of saying, well, Lord, what's going on?
And the Lord says, trust me. Have faith. And as our faith is tested, and as the Lord meets us in our need, we have a sense of his provision and his mercy. And receiving new mercy, so to speak, we have new affection for him. And that's what's going on in this passage. He's growing his disciples up. Verse 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, and he's kind of a dark guy, okay? He's like, well, let's go so we can die with him. He's got problems. You're going to see it later in the gospel. But he's dark, and he doesn't quite get it. He's got this sense of morbid reality to him in a way that denies faith. And he's saying that because they don't want to return to Judea. The disciples have said, well, go back to Judea. You know, they've still got rocks in their hands. Don't you remember that, Jesus? You know, Jesus isn't afraid of death. He's not afraid of death. He has a sense, a knowledge, if you will. He's convinced of his future. And when a person is ready to die, they're ready to live. When you're not afraid to die, you're ready to live. And Jesus is moving his disciples to that point. Because you're going to see at the end of the Gospel of John, the disciples have changed so much. They're not afraid to die. And so therefore, they're ready to live their lives in complete freedom and submission to the Lord. And how does that happen? The Lord trains them in situations like this. Let's see what happens in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them. In fact, some people were professional mourners. They were literally hired out as mourners to make sure you had a good turnout for your funeral and the right amount of anguish. And literally, there were probably some professional mourners in this crowd, and they find out that Jesus is coming, and the ever practical Martha runs out and greets Jesus with this wonderful welcome. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, Jesus could have said, I know, I told you that. I said, if I would have been there, look in verse 14, I'm 15. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Do you know why Jesus was glad he wasn't there? Because I believe that Jesus would not have let Lazarus die. That's the implication of the text. They're such friends. He would not have let him die. But because he wasn't there, he did die. And so maybe Martha heard that. Maybe the word through the grapevine got to her. And she said, well, Lord, if you'd have been there, he wouldn't have died. I know you know that, and I know that, but he's dead. And so Jesus enters in on kind of this little faith testing project with her as well. Listen to what he says. Your brother will rise again. You know, there is something. This is going to sound a bit ironic referring to Jesus, but there's something very pious about that. You know, something a pastor might say. Visiting somebody in the hospital in a time of need. We're the kings of stating the obvious spiritual truth, usually in a condescending way, until we have tragedy in our own lives. And then condescension goes away. And you lean in with your friends, and you stand with them. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha has to figure out, how am I going to jump on this horse? I'm talking to Jesus, and I want to show him I'm orthodox. But I'm also sad that my brother's dead. How do I respond to this? See, her character is being tested right now. What does she really believe about Jesus? Really, in terms of seminary, she passes. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And you would think there's this moment of saying A plus. She's got her future orthodoxy nailed down. But sometimes people who are orthodox in their thinking are dead in their daily living. She, not for a moment, was going where Jesus is going. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am. This is the sixth I am statement in John. Sure, that is your homework. Go home this week and find them. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, you're wondering right now, am I reading this scripture? And you're waiting for Martha's answer. Or am I asking you that question? Am I saying to you, whoever believes in Jesus, though they die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you will never die? You're like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean never die? I mean, we have memorial services and funerals at this church all the time. What do you mean? We'll never die. What's Jesus talking about? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life, Jesus is saying, people who believe in me are delivered the moment they breathe their last breath on earth. Their spirit is in the presence of the Lord immediately. Immediately. The spirit doesn't die. The body is placed in a box or it's incinerated. But the spirit doesn't die. The spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. And so Jesus is communicating this to her. And verse 27, listen to what she says. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Why in the world would the Apostle John put that in this gospel? It happens to be the reason for which he wrote this gospel, that people would believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Evidence, faith, and eternal life. Now, I want to go to this passage that speaks of Jesus weeping. Mary runs out. She finds Jesus. She greets Jesus with the very same sentence. Isn't that interesting? The two sisters say the same thing. Verse 32. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus could have said, that's right. That's right. You know, if I would have been there, your brother wouldn't have died. We all get that now. And then Jesus saw her weeping. And he saw the Jews weeping. And he was moved greatly in his spirit. This phrase is used again in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is sensing the weight of the wrath of his Father. It says he's greatly, greatly moved in his spirit. He's deeply troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the question many people ask is, why was Jesus weeping? And believe me, I've studied this passage for years. There are so many answers, but I have an answer. I believe his heart was broken by the brokenheartedness of the people around him. You know, sometimes as a pastor, we're called on to do a funeral service or a memorial service, and people treat you sometimes like you're not really a person, like you're a pastor. Like it's, oh, so sad she died at such a young age. Now, go do the funeral service. Like we have this switch that when you put your robe on and zip it up, all of a sudden you're not a person anymore. You're a professional pastor who's supposed to do what you're supposed to do. Although your heart is broken. Your heart is breaking. You see the tears of the mother and the father, and your tears mingle with their tears. If you have a pastor who doesn't cry with you, find another pastor. You've got the wrong shepherd. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. You've got the wrong guy. And Jesus cried because he loved his friends. And his friends were hurting. And there's so much ink spilt on these two words, and I think they all missed it. Jesus loves his people. And when they're brokenhearted, he's brokenhearted. And the Jews even said, by the way, the little phrase, the Jews, is a fairly pejorative phrase in the Gospel of John, if you've studied this with us so far. I would translate this, instead of saying, so the Jews said, I would translate it, even the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, the theologians in the crowd, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, in chapter 9, by the way, also have kept this man from dying? You see, we've got a bit of a problem here. For some people, this is where their theological train jumps the tracks. Because, let's put it in another scenario. Let's say you have a friend who's battling a disease, and you pray to God to heal that friend of that disease. And in the back of your mind, you know that God could have kept your friend from ever getting that disease. So you're trying to hold on to the theological steering wheel here, but the suspension is coming off. Unless you understand that God is preparing his people to walk with him in faith, and sometimes he says, wait. And wait doesn't just mean until you get another job. Wait might possibly mean until Christ returns again for his people. May he give us the grace to wait humbly, to wait expectantly, the way we as parents expect our children to wait. Think of the way we look at our children and pat them on the head and said, well, Daddy said it's going to be a little while. Now you just busy yourself and wipe that smirk off your face. Do you ever think that, wait a minute, I'm the child, too, and God's my father. How does he relate to me? And how do I relate to him when he says, wait? Do the theological wheels start to shake? Does the suspension get a little loose? And then we have this beautiful finish to the chapter where Jesus summarizes this entire episode. When he's moved deeply, he comes to the tomb. And he moves in and he says in verse 39, take away the stone. And the ever practical Martha says, it'll stink. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, well, where's my camel I'm leaving? I don't work with people who stink. Do you think maybe somewhere in Martha's overly practical mind, she thought that would be a deal breaker? It's come all this way, and we've got everybody here, and oh, the body stinks. Deal's off. Oh, we were that close. If you'd have come on Thursday. And Jesus says to her, verse 40, did I not tell you? I don't know how to use the inflection in this voice, okay? So I'll just try to read it as factually as possible. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You see what he's saying? He's saying the glory of God is revealed in messes like this. And people of God, the glory of God is revealed in our lives in the middle of our mess. It's okay. Roll a stone back. Christians who are honest and have emotional integrity and have walked with the Lord, when they see your mess, they won't throw a rock at you. They won't pat you condescendingly on the head and quote a Bible verse from Leviticus. They'll stand with you, and they'll cry with you, and they'll say, my heart gets broken too. And I stand with the Lord in faith, waiting, hoping. And so Jesus says, take the stone away. And he lifts his eyes up, and then he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Now, I confess, I've done that sometimes. On an airplane. Use maybe a voice that's just a little too loud. It's not an indoor voice, my mother would say. A little loud, because you're pushing it out there a little bit that people might hear. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. And then he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Now, more than likely, this was in a section where there were many tombs. And if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus, he would have had some issues on his hands. Right? He just said, come out! I mean, it would have looked like a blue light special at Kmart. These people would have lined up, right? So, Lazarus, come out. Now, I still don't know how Lazarus got out. He's wrapped up. When they wrapped him up, they wrapped him up. I mean, it's a mummy movie, right? I don't know if he hopped out, right? I don't know if he did the inchworm. I don't know how he got out. But he got out. And he's all bound up. So they freed him. Jesus said, unwrap them. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And when you look at this passage in light of the Gospel of John, you have to recognize we're at a turning point right now. There's a pivot in chapters 10 and 11. Jesus is setting his faith toward Jerusalem, which means he's going to suffer and die. And he ends his teaching on the Good Shepherd last chapter, saying that I lay my life down of my own goodwill and I'll take it up. I've got the authority to lay it down. I've got the authority to take it up. Chapter 10, verse 18. Why did he do that? Because people could see him in the days ahead and think, he's weak. They got the better of him. They killed our Savior. And Jesus said, they didn't kill me. I laid my life down. That's what a good shepherd does. In my way of thinking, John placed this story of Lazarus so that we could see a foreshadowing of what Christ is about to go through. And Jesus experiences this before he moves into his passion. And I want you to know that I believe vicariously, as Jesus is walking Lazarus and Mary and Martha through this incident, his mind is reflecting forward, if you will. And he's thinking, I soon will be in a tomb. And I soon will be dead. And I'll be raised from the dead as well. Now, Jesus' resurrection is much different than Lazarus. Lazarus didn't receive a spiritual body. Lazarus had to die again. But Jesus, when he was resurrected, our resurrection and our life, was raised with a spiritual body, was raised to never see death again. And it's this Jesus who reaches out to you tonight. Now see, if I asked you a few theological questions, you might give me the right theological answer. I hope you do. Your thoughts about God are very, very important. That's what theology is. The way we organize our thoughts about God. And you might say, I believe in the resurrection, Tim. I would ask you, do you live your life today in resurrection power? do you kind of hop along all bound up in death's wrapping, in sin's wrapping, claiming to be this free Christian who believes in Christ and the power of his death and resurrection on your behalf, and yet you kind of hop around in this stinking corpse of a body? Believe in the resurrection. Believe it today. His resurrecting power is not just for the future. His resurrecting power is for us to live today. Sin has been dealt a death blow. It only can reign over us as we give it the power to do so. It's a conquered, vanquished foe. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are the questions that John is emphasizing in this passage. I would call you to believe in Jesus, not simply as a healer, not simply as a prophet, not simply as a tender-hearted friend, but as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we are waiting on you. We're waiting for your return. Some of us fearfully so. Some of us expectant. Oh Lord, when you return, would you find us worshiping you? Lord, I pray that you would not find us practicing sin. I pray that you would not find us planning sin. I pray you would find us running away from sin, being sorry for our sin, repenting of our sin, and worshiping you, the one who weeps with his people because he loves them. Lord Jesus, is it possible that you've wept, with us and we didn't know it? Is it possible that we were alone, or so we thought, weeping at the loss of a loved one, weeping at the difficulties of our soul, thinking that we were crying alone? Lord, were you weeping with us? Oh, he loved him so. Lord, I pray in the powerful Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would rest upon us now and convince us, oh, he loves you so. He loved him so. May you love us this way as well. Lord, receive this offering from us this evening as an expression, an act of obedience of our worship. As we do receive your love, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.